All right, I'm continuing this series on spiritual planning. I've called it, spiritual life planning. And everybody probably has had lots of experience in planning in your careers and your jobs, because a human being is a planning machine. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the preparations of the heart of man belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God. So God wants us to plan. He doesn't want us to sit by idly and not making plans. And plans, God wants us to plan from His agenda and not from our agenda. And what I'm going to be doing in these, I am going to teach you techniques of planning, because I've had a lot of secular education in it. And I've worked for a college in the past as a business administrator. I was responsible for running a lot of the college, the financial department and the maintenance department, although I couldn't fix a lawnmower, you know, but I was responsible for supervising those people and the folks that were in the dorms. And so, it was just an amazing 5 years of my life that God just picked me up one day and set me there on that campus to do that job, and I had almost no experience at all doing it, anything like that. I had been cleaning up production departments in the Singer Company in Truman while I was going to college, and I had about 1 month of experience at the American Can Company in their accounting department, and then God just dropped me over there at that college, and it was a wonderful time for me. And I'm just saying that to say this, that there are some things I've learned through the years that can help you change your life in just planning and setting priorities and doing things to realize the life that you really want to have. And so the spiritual life planning part of this, the most important part of this, is not what we're going to get out of a textbook from a secular manager or organizer or someone who's good in administration, but what God says in this book. He teaches us how to develop plans of our life, and He tells us right up front that it's this, that there are many plans or devices in the heart of a man, but it's the counsel or the plan of God that will stand in your life. And I can look back now over 50 years of ministry and leaving the plans that I was making and I was having for my life and what I wanted in my life, and just kind of turn my life over to God and ask God to take care of me. And I look back now, and I could not have had a better life than I've had. I think I could have had some things I don't have now, but I couldn't have what I do have now in any regard without the providence of God, without the planning of God in my own life and what God did. I'm so glad that I had enough sense to follow God instead of my plan and what I wanted to do in my life. And so what I'm taking in this, the way I'm doing this sermon today, is I'm going to give examples of men that made plans. And the plan, first of all, has to come from the depths of your heart, a heart that has become to some degree consecrated to God. Now, so many Christians today, I believe, are going to heaven, but have not made a dedicated, consecrated commitment of their life to God, such as we were just singing about. Lord, here I am. I'm available, God. I want to do Your will. I want to do Your work. No, we may sing that sometimes, but by just observation and looking out, most Christians have not made a consecrated commitment of their whole life to God, because it's difficult to do, because we like so many other things in life. Life affords so much fun to do other things that pull on our physical condition or our physical bodily appetites, etc. And so we can get our hands full of that, and we can get involved in all kinds of things that require our physical body to do certain things that have returns or thrills to our body. We can take things into our life that give us rushes of feelings, but they're artificially produced. They don't come from the spiritual realm, from the kingdom of God. But if we learn to make a true commitment to God of our whole heart, and like David did, and here's what most of us think in our life, because this is the way I've thought, even after I became a pastor, is that, well, you just do the best you can, and you don't really give everything to God. But the Bible says that God said he found a man in David that was what? What was it about David that God really, really wanted? What was it that he searched for a man like this in the Old Testament? After King Saul had failed so much, he gave King Saul a great opportunity to do the will of God. And then finally, when King Saul kept on failing and kept on failing at it, God said, I'm going to look for a man who will do this. Can anybody tell me what it was? I have found me a man after God's own heart. See, that's a person that says, what I want is something more than what I want. I want what God wants in my life. And most Christians don't make that, and most pastors really haven't made that either. And I'm trying to make that this year in my life, because I am so grateful for his one saving my wife from certain death, that I know that she would have died, and if God had not done some things in my life and to rescue her. So I'm more grateful than I've ever been because of that. And I see all of many things I took for granted. Not everything, but many things I took for granted about her. So she's great. Besides salvation and those things, she's been the greatest gift of my life. So I'm very grateful for that and for our children, our grandchildren. I was just so happy to see this morning Brock standing up before our church and given what I thought was just a glorious call to praise. And then his wife singing and leading that praise song. That was just genius in my thinking. You know, of course, we always think that, don't we, about our kids, you know. And so, in my case, they just happen to be geniuses, you know. And so I'm grateful for that, you know. I'm grateful for our church family. I can sit here and say over and over again what I'm grateful for. But whatever it is, the growth I've seen in my friends and the people who've been in our church for such a long time, et cetera, you know, that I just, when I'm ever with you, whether my kids are here or not, often they're in the deer woods. If it's deer season, I can go ahead realize they're not going to be here every Sunday during deer season, you know, and things like that. But they're here so often and have been a part of things. So I am certainly the most blessed person in the world, you know, in my thinking about things like this and friends that I've had through the years. But something has happened to me that's never happened to me before. I really want to finish the days of my life and whatever amount of time God has given, really trying to make that kind of a commitment that David made, that God said, I'm searching. And sometimes he searches a long time before he can find a person whose heart is really fully given over to him. But he said, and it's repeated in the book of Acts, I have found me a man that's after my own heart. Now, how many of you know David was far from being a perfect man? I mean, David committed some... We don't want to talk about the things that David actually did. But, I mean, he did some things that I know that most of you have never done. That was deep, dark things. He took Uriah, one of his friends, one of the men that was dedicated with his own life to protecting him, and he took something sacred from that man and then eventually took his life. But he was a man after God's own heart, and the last phrase of that verse tells us what that is, who would do all of his will. And what that means is that he was not perfect all his life. He made terrible mistakes that hurt his family, but he would wind up coming back to God and do what God wanted him to do. He would come back and repent and turn to God and do everything and do what God wanted him to do. So when you finish your life, let me tell you, every monument that man can give to you is not going to help you. But if you could stand before the Son of God one day and look him straight in the eyes, and he's going to look straight in your eyes and straight into your heart, and he can say to you, what can he say, Tom, to you that we want to hear? That's exactly what we yearn to hear him say one day. Well done. You're good. And he won't say one thing about your sin on that day. Because why? Why? Because he already died for those sins and paid every price. And he has scattered those as far as the east is from the west. And he won't say a word about that. But he will say a commendation to you. Or he will discuss with you what you didn't do that you should have done. That's called the judgment seat of Christ, and we need to hear about that occasionally. And he's got, the Bible says, for every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that we've done in the body, whatever we've said. We're going to give an account for to God in this body, and he says that we're going to look at that. But it's not going to be a time that you need to dread so much, because God is just going to show you in your lifetime what you could have done that you didn't do. It's kind of like the little boy said about the his Sunday school teacher was teaching about sin. And she said, which one of you could tell me what the sin of commission is? And this little boy said, well, them is the things that you did and sinned that you shouldn't have done. She said, Johnny, that's exactly right. She said, but who could tell me what the sins of omission are? Because she wanted to go deeper. And little Johnny said, well, I can answer that too. She said, okay, Johnny, what is it? He said, them is the sins we didn't do that we should have done. You know, and so, well, no, those are things we shouldn't have done either. But so that's something we've got to look forward to someday. And what I think is going to happen there is God is not going to be angry with us, mad with us. He's just saying, now, you're going through eternity now, and I've got so much more for you to do than you ever dreamed of. So many things I'm going to let you do. So don't realize from your earthly journey that you need to do everything in heaven that I want you to do. Because I've told you this 100 times, maybe, or not that much, but I believe that we're going to, where we end up on the earth is where we're going to start out in heaven. And so we need to work with our hearts so that they can really be committed to God's will for our life. And so I want to show you some men that did that in the scriptures, in this, what I've called, this is not a good name, title for this sermon, but it's goal planning with divine purpose. Because I know you're going to plan, and I hope you plan in your careers to make as much money as you can and to use it wisely for yourself and for the kingdom of God's sake and for all that that can do in your life. And so I want you to plan for your careers and do a great job, because the more you plan for that, if you have planned divinely, with divine planning, putting God first in your life, he will be able to bless you far beyond what you can imagine in your own efforts when you include God and start from God's desire for your life. So I'm going to talk about Daniel, first of all. And Daniel, and if you have your outline, you can follow along where we're going. Daniel was a teenage boy when his nation was overrun by Babylonian soldiers, who were the most fierce warriors of that day. They conquered the known world at that time, and Nebuchadnezzar was standing, although he was in a kind of a far-off place, he was standing as the most powerful man there. And so during this takeover by Babylon, as they destroyed the temple and everything that was in it, they took about 10,000 captives in the first, they took them in stages, and Daniel was one of the first that he took. And what they went in is they looked at all the people and they found the best people that they thought could work in Nebuchadnezzar's on his staff or in their armies. And they took the cream of the crop. And this Daniel, who was maybe 16, 17, or somewhere around that age, I doubt that he was 20 years old. He could have been 13 or 14. But anyway, he was transported to Babylon. Interviewed by the king's people and is chosen as one that was going to be someone they can develop. And so they picked him out to be one that would set for 3 years, and they would feed him everything that the king ate. they would give him everything to drink that the king drank. And he would have special tutors that would teach him to be obedient to the king and so forth. And so when he was picked out there, Daniel didn't want none of that stuff. And at that early age, he had already done what a lot of us, it takes a lifetime to do. He had become one committed from his heart to follow God all of his life. And there were things he was going to do, and there were things he wasn't going to do. And so he talked to the chief eunuch, and here's what he said to him in our first verse in this scripture. Purpose, learning to purpose in your heart is what this first section of the outline is all about. Because most of us purpose with our mind, but not with our heart. We're taught to do things with our mind, but it has to go much deeper than that. Your mind is just your ability through your brain to think through things, logical things, to make plans, to be able to develop logical conclusions in life and observations. But from your heart come spiritual things. God, the Bible says, God is not interested in the outward man, but God is always looking on what? On the heart. That's what he's looking for, your spirit meets with God and where it is the executive function of your soul and then your body. Ultimately, your body has got to get a hold of what's in your heart. And here's what the Bible says that Daniel did after he talked with this eunuch. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, he came up with a plan to give because diet that the king had was the most sugary, sweet. As a matter of fact, has anybody ever heard of what's called the disease of the kings? Does anybody know what that disease is? It's gout. Yes, gout. And it comes from excess alcohol in your system and the sweetest foods and these foods that have no good nutrition in them. And there may be meats involved and a lot of things like that. But it's just a diet that's going to create inflammatory arthritis all in your body eventually. And King Henry VIII of England was one that kind of brought all of that out in the life of history of him. He was one that really had a diet like Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, he did not want to defile his body from this point. Most of us don't have the appreciation for our physical body that we ought to because listen to what the body is. What? The Bible says, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost of God, which is not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Now, here's the thing, is that most of us have things in our soul that has been introduced by our spirit, and it never really gets to our physical body. and it should be. Our body should develop spiritual habits in life of serving God, worshiping God, and using our body to worship God. Let me just ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Because it doesn't make any difference to me what you do with your body in this regard. It wouldn't be difficult for you to lift your hands and worship God. Now, some of you are going to say yes to that. It would be difficult for you to do it. Some of you, it's difficult for you not to do it. Why is that? Because the worship of God in your spirit. See, you can worship God without raising your hands at all. And you can worship God without clapping your hands at all. But if your body is working the way it should, and your spirit is and your soul is, what comes through your spirit into your heart, and the spirit and the heart are so closely associated, we can't make any difference from those. If it's in your heart, it's your spirit is involved in that. And they develop the soul life, your ability to think and your mind, your emotions, and your ability to choose what you should choose. But most of us cannot choose what we want to choose to any great capacity. Maybe we could do 50% or 80%, but we find ourselves over and over not being able to do what we really know we can do and should do and want to do because our body's defiled to some extent. What I mean by defiled is this: it doesn't work the way it should work. That's all that means. When a person has a defiled soul, they can't think the way they should be able to think, and they cannot feel the way they should be able to feel, because there's some defilement in their body, their spirit, and it's mainly because of this, that we do not put our spiritual health above our physical health, our mental health, and our other types of health in our life. We need to put God first in our lives in everything. And so when we are able to do that, our spirit is on track and able to fill our soul with all the things of God, our mind, our emotions, and our will. And we're able to have a life of feeling. In these last few years, I've developed more emotions. And it's not just because I'm getting older at all. It's because I'm feeling the Spirit of God's thinking. I think that I feel more the way that Jesus felt than I've ever felt before. I have compassion that comes into my heart for people, and a desire that they would do well. And it used to, most people drive down the road and they don't even think about anybody else. And I used to be that way. I wouldn't think of any of the people I met in Walmart or anything like that. But almost everybody I meet now, I have to think about their soul. And I have to think about, why are they saved? Do they have a good marriage? Are they happy in their life? And I see sadness on so many people's faces. And I see hurts in their voice and things like that. And so God wants us to feel what He feels and be able to think the way He thinks. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And it says it 2 or 3 times in the Scripture. And then Paul wrote and he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he says we can have that kind in our life, but it takes some investment in our life. It takes some time in our life, and it takes a commitment in our life to get our heart involved in our spiritual growth. We're so much eager to be good in other things in life, that being good in spiritual understanding and in closeness to God and being able to make ourselves available unto God. So this guy had done this in his teenage years. And what did he become? What did he become? He became the right-hand man of king after king in the Babylonian income. He had, Babylonian empire. He had an understanding that brought him before the kings. And the Bible says a man's gift will bring him before kings or before important men. He developed his spiritual life in such a way that he had more, he knew things that nobody else that did. He saved all the lives of the astrologers because he came up with the answers that the king needed. And he was willing to kill every one of his astrologers and the people that paid attention to him because he was just that kind of a guy. All right, so that's Daniel, and we could say a whole lot, but let's move on. Here's a guy that's more like us. His name is Jacob. How many of you know a lot about Jacob? I know a lot about him because his name means the same thing that my name means, James. It means manipulator. It means someone who is able to deceive you or do something like that. You know, it's a supplanter is what the name means. And it means that you're able to figure out things pretty well and those kind of things. And this guy, he was able to figure out how to steal his brother's birthright. Now, I would have never do that to Lynn, you know, but it was not because I loved him so much. I was scared of the consequences of doing such a thing. And so was Jacob. As a matter of fact, after he stole his blessing, he not only stole his birthright, a little while later he stole his blessing and disguised himself as his brother. You know the whole story there. And his mother was in on the whole thing. As a matter of fact, she was the genius of that thing. And he went for it. And that's the way mothers are about their kids a lot of time. And so anyway, he's on the run now. He's got to get out of Dodge because his mother overheard Esau say, "When this thing dies down, I'm going to kill him." And Jacob, she came and said, "Listen, your brother is going to kill you. You got to get out of town." And so he made a plan and he left. And he went as fast as the camel's legs could carry him out of that place he was in. And he stopped at a place that was going to be known as Bethel in the future just to rest. And that night, you know what happened? He goes to bed And that night he had this dream, he had a vision. It was actually a thing from God about the Messiah that was going to come. It was really about Jesus Christ. But he went to sleep that night and he found a rock, and I thought, man, this guy is so stupid, he put a rock for his head to lay on as a pillow. If somebody knows the secret about that, I want you to tell me about it, because all these years I still don't understand why he got a rock and thought that was going to be a comfortable night for him. But he went to sleep making his pillow a stone. And that night he had that great dream. And then when he woke up in the morning, he said, man, it was such an awesome dream. He saw a ladder, a stairway actually, going all the way down to the earth, and at the top, the Lord at the top of it. And angels were descending and ascending up and down that ladder, that stairway. And you know, later when Jesus was talking to Nathanael, and he had seen Nathanael under this fig tree, and Nathanael thought, man, that's the greatest thing in the world. Jesus said, you think that's great? He said, if you stick with me, you're going to see angels of God descending and ascending upon me. And they did for 3 years. They saw God's angelic powers working in the life of Jesus Christ, and they saw all the miracles, and they saw angels. And that's what Jacob saw that night, and he knew that it was real, and he made a commitment to God, even though he was still going to be pretty much of a scoundrel for the next 30 years, he made a commitment that God honored. And here was his commitment, and it's found in the Genesis 28:20. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed, see, he's still trying to work with God, getting God, manipulating God. Actually, that's still a part of his life in his vow. But he made a vow to God that God honored. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing. See, he's making a deal with God. But I mean, it's a pretty humble deal. All he's asking for God to do is give him food and clothing. He was so scared. And if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And there's the commitment, one of these commitments, that God would be his God. He will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place of worship, worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he has given me. So he put his money where his mouth was also. He made a commitment of his life to serve God and to resource the kingdom of heaven for the rest of his life as God blessed him. So that was Jacob's commitment. Now I want to go on down and look at, because I spent too much time on Daniel's commitment, or maybe I had the right amount of time. But anyway, I wanted to look at Job in a difficulty of his life, when the Bible says that Job was the most righteous man in all the earth. So he was a great man. There was not anybody else like him to that extent. He was a righteous man, but he had some problems. Even the most righteous men still have some difficulties in their life, if you'll check closer and find out about that, and they're willing to share with you. But Job had a problem he didn't even know he had. You know, the Bible tells you that not to be overly righteous. I don't know where that proverb is at. But the Bible says, don't be too righteous. And I thought, how can you be too righteous? You know, I didn't understand that for a long time. But what I think what it means is this, that the more righteous you become, there's a danger in it, is because you can be self-righteous. And you can be so righteous that you have pride in being righteous, and then that's not good. That's not good to be. How many of you have struggled with that sometime? You know, it's like the guy who, he was so humble that his church gave him a badge of humility. And then they had to take it away from him the next week because he was wearing it everywhere. And proud of that, you know, showing it off. And so that, I think that is at the heart of what was Job's life was, because he vehemently clung to his righteousness, and God, that made him angrier than anything else with his friends who said, I know you've sinned somewhere. But you'll see some of these elements of what I'm about to read to you. But what I want you to see out of this is that here's a man that was suffering so much, but yet he did cling to the right things in his life, even though he had some difficulties in his life that he didn't even know about. And that's what why I think part of the reason that God allowed him to go through this, maybe that God had other things in mind. He wanted to show all of us how bad things can get, but that God is always watching for you and he's there with you. Even though Satan does have his run at us, and God allows Satan to tear into us just like he did Peter, you know, when he said, you know, Satan has been asking to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you and you're going to come through this. And that happens to us when we have the devil in our case and we don't seem to be able to get him out. But here, listen to his what came from his heart. Moreover, Job continued his parable. He was speaking to his friends who had accused him. He said, as God lives, who has taken away my judgment. Now, what he's saying there is God's not treating me right. He's taken away my righteous cause. He's taken away the judgment. I want, you know, he asked God, God, show up and tell me what I'm doing wrong. I've never done anything wrong. I don't do anything wrong, God. You tell me. I want you to come and talk to me about this. And he said, God's taken away my judgment, and he has vexed my soul. And all the while breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness. Job was not going to say wickedness. He was not going to do more than what he was saying, that God, if I've done something wrong, come and show me. He was speaking from a heart that was honest with God. Nor my tongue utter deceit. I am not going to lie. You know, we often lie in ways that we don't realize we're lying. But he said, I'm not going to do that. And then he says, God forbid that I would justify you. He's talking to his friends there who have said, but you have some secret sins. You've done some things. You've either committed adultery or you've stolen something. There's something you've done in your life, Job. He says, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. And there's a commitment that all of us need to make. And when you make a pure heart with God, you'll be a person of integrity that'll be with you in your life, guard you from making the wrong decisions. You cling. His wordage here is that he's going to cling to his integrity from me. And my righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Well, what that means is that if his heart condemns him, he's going to confess and repent. And he did when God confronted him with what his true difficulty was in life. So those are some commitments. You know how it is. I never can finish a sermon. So we'll probably preach in part of this next week. And I'll add some other stuff to it that we'll talk about. But I do right now want to keep moving on for the next 10, 15 minutes with this and get through maybe this, at least this first part completely. I'm going to try to do that and maybe a little bit of the second part of the message. All right, so he tells, let me find out where I'm at in my sermon. Remind me to number my pages of notes next time. All right, so. Okay, thank you. Y'all help me with this, okay? Because I'm not paying much attention to my notes, okay? Now, for the planning part of this first purpose in your heart, I spent this time to share this. And we talked about this last Sunday, that it takes some work to get into your heart. Most of us do not have heart-to-heart talks with people during the day. We have superficial talks with people during the day most of the time. The more you can talk, speak from your heart, and be honest in your heart, and speak to your heart, the deeper you will experience living continuously out of your heart instead of just out of your mind, your head. What's in your heart is what God is wanting to get. Everything that's in your head that you know is righteous into your heart. And how do you know when you have gotten what you know is righteous in your head into your heart? That's when it gets into your body and you're actually doing those things that are righteous. So what you do physically is really what is in your heart and what's not in your heart. If you want to understand where your heart is, just check on what you do every day. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Man speaks. So what are you talking about all the time? What are you speaking about? What are you thinking about all the time? That's coming out of your heart. So if you never talk much about God or think much about God, your heart's in pretty bad shape even though you're saved. Do you see what I'm saying? So once you can get what you know in your head into your heart, you can make a decision that comes from your heart that God will honor and God will move upon a person's life. Listen to this. Please listen to this. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of he whose heart is perfect toward God. See, God is looking everywhere. There was a time in the book of Isaiah that God said, my people, and they were in such a mess, the Jews were in such a mess during this time in the history of their church, their lives, that God said, and I searched for a man who would stand in the gap and make up and do something about it. And he said, I searched, and do you know what the rest of that verse is? And I found no man. He found no one at one particular time in the life of Israel that would stand up and try to lead the nation in a righteous way. And I just want to say this, in Washington today, it's hard to find somebody there, isn't it? Oh, man, people surprise you, shock you, and everything else, but it's hard to find someone who will stand up for God and lead a nation or lead their own organization, their own thing they've created themselves, and really be known by that this man is a man of God that's leading this company that he created or this enterprise that they put together or a woman who has come up with something and formed an organization. We're needing people who are leaders to be able to lead people in the ways of God. So what you need to do, if you get down to your heart, and I'll be saying more about how to affect your heart, but last Sunday we said you got to just repent and stir up and look at yourself and take a courageous inventory of your heart to see, well, where am I really with God right now? Am I really committed to serving God, or am I committing a vision that I got for myself? So you need to have a vision that you get from God about your own life. Seek a vision for you that will become your life goal. And then you can make plans and build your organization that creates the financial reserve in your life, or do whatever else. God will let you do so many things, but he wants this to come, your vision for the way you want your life to be, from God. I've got a good picture of what I want in my life, and I've experienced some of it, but not nearly all of it. And I've had some success in my personal life, in my relationship with my wife and my good friends. And I don't know of anybody that really right now has something against me that I haven't tried to work out with them. I know a few people that have some things against me, maybe, but I've tried to work it out with them, and I can't work it out with them. And you're going to find people you can't work things out with at times. And what you have to do, the Bible says, after you've done your best to work things out, then you let them go on their way, and you go on your way, and let them become as a heathen man to you. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18. So you can look at him and say, well, he's just a heathen to me, and do exactly what Jesus said to you. And I like that. I like the ability to do that. That if a person just will not get along, doesn't want to get along, and will not get along, they don't have to keep bothering you in your mind or your consciousness. If you do what you can do and you still can't get along, then let them go on their own way. And this is what Jesus said. What he meant was to say this. They don't ever have to even come into your mind at all. And I found that that's actually true, that after you've made a real legitimate, honest attempt to get along with people, that once they just will not do that, they won't do that, you can forget all about them and you never have to think about them again. And they never come into your mind unless you run into them. And then you can be as nice to them as you ever were. And because they don't affect you anymore whatsoever. And I don't even know why I'm saying that. That is certainly not planned in my sermon, obviously. But somebody maybe needed to hear that, you know. And so and that's why I don't finish my sermons. Because you got problems I got that the Spirit wants to speak to occasionally. It ain't my fault. I would get through this if I could. Now, I want to show you. So that was funny, wasn't it? Let me tell you this about getting, how do you do this? How do you really get a vision of what your life wants to be? I want to give you some really good counsel on this. So listen to this. One, you could just look at these two men, Jesus Christ. Here's what is said of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 about how he grew up. The Bible just says this one thing about him, and it tells you everything. The Bible says, and the child grew in spirit, became strong in spirit and wisdom and grace. I'm not saying that exactly right. Can anybody recall that exactly? And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What that meant is that he became, his spiritual life was his most greatest concern. That's what he thought every day of his life. When you wake up in the morning, your greatest concern should not be over a bill you hadn't been able to pay. It's not a trouble that you got at the work. It's, I want to meet with God as soon as I can and connect with God this morning. When your feet hit that floor, let that be your first thought of, you may have to go put your coffee on. That's what I do, and I'm thinking that on the way to the coffee pot. And I get my coffee, and I get with God, and I think that every person that is really serious about their spiritual life ought to drink coffee with Jesus Christ and have a cup with him. One cup is probably enough, according to the experts. But one cup, the experts say, can keep you away from Alzheimer's. But if you keep drinking it, then that effect goes away if you drink too much. But you check this out, that coffee, one cup, a little bit of caffeine in your body is extremely good for you and healthy for your immune system and helps your mind. But anyway, that's just something else somebody might need for something else. So I have that one cup of coffee, and sometimes I have two. The next thing is that you want to ask God for spiritual gifts and spiritual ability every day of your life. And one of the things I'm going to do in this early part of the year is teach on spiritual gifts again. And I'm seeing in my mind our church prolifically filled with people knowing their spiritual gifts and using them. And that our spiritual gifts, I believe this year in the life of our church, are going to be greater than they've ever been before. And you'll realize how gifted you are, because I see, and Carolyn sees this too in people really, such more than talent, the gifts of God working in people's lives. And we have a great talented, we've got so much talent in our church, to have such a small church, that it's amazing to me. I mean, almost anything you want to find out about, you can find out about it by asking somebody in this church. They are very gifted, very talented in a lot of things. But above our talents, physical talents, or our educational backgrounds, or whatever is there, there is spiritual giftedness in every person. The Bible says to each of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has opened his hand and his heart to us and given us spiritual gifts that some of us don't even know what they are. And we're certainly not using those gifts, because when you're using those gifts, the grace of God operates on your life and opens up opportunities for you that nobody else could open up for you. And so I know that some have had opportunities open up to them recently that shared with me about their jobs. That was a God thing beyond any doubt, that God gave them a job that it was just perfect for them, and it was just opened up to them. See, that's the nature of spiritual gifts, is you don't earn them. You don't have to work at them. They are there, and they will operate when you respond to the needs of humanity that you see around you. I'm going to say this last thing and stop here, because I don't want to overload you with this, but I want to tell you this, and I'm not going to forget about my notes, and just explain. I don't know what part of the, my notes contain this, but you can find it there. You need to find yourself in the Scripture. Now, what I mean by this, and we'll close after this, that you need, and I'm just about one-third through this message, apparently, but you need to find yourself one day reading the Bible and recognize yourself in this passage. Let me tell you somebody who did it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. John, before he was John the Baptist, he was just John in the desert. Because he wasn't baptizing anybody in the desert. That's not a good place to baptize. Just for some of you that don't know. And I'm having fun right now. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry. So he was just out there in the desert. But somebody had given him a scroll, probably from one of those tribes out there that really had stayed true to God. The Essenes, by the way, we know the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but most of us don't know much about the Essenes because they were out in the desert. And they were the ones that had done the scrolls we found. What were they called? The Dead Sea Scrolls. That came from the Essene community that were a more strict, down to earth, and followed God more directly than the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. So they just got away from it all and went out in the desert. That's where they lived. And John joined himself with them, apparently, because he was reading the book of Isaiah. And Carol and I got to see the Dead Sea Scrolls when they were brought over and toured the whole world. They got to Dallas, and we went to Dallas, and we saw the scroll that was written. And the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive. And we saw that scripture that it was written. We didn't understand it, of course, but we got to see that very scripture that was written back so long ago in those days. But John was reading one of those old scrolls. And he came in the book of Isaiah and he read, "Listen, a voice was heard in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make your path straight, tear down the mountains and fill in the valleys, make a highway in your heart for God." That's what he was saying, basically. And when he got out and he started preaching and he started baptizing, when God began his ministry, that you remember when the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him and they said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." And they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I tell you the truth, I'm not Elijah." "Or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets?" "No." "Well, who are you?" Listen. He said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight your paths." And he saw in that Isaiah passage, he said, "That's me. That's what God called me to do." I remember when I just got back from Vietnam, and Carolyn, I had a drug problem. She was dragging me to church. So I was drugged to church by Carolyn for a while, and I remember when Brother Frank shook my hand. He said, "I've heard so much about you, James," and he said, "I look forward to seeing you in church every Sunday." And I remember shaking his hand and said, "Well, I'm going to be here." And in my mind, I said, "You won't be seeing me, bud." You know. And so I shook hands with him and I said, "Don't get used to seeing me. I'm not going to be there." But she kept dragging me to church and we had fights about it and things like that. Can you imagine me and Carolyn fighting about going to church after all these years? We did, but I just got to date her because I told her dad, who was a deacon in the little Baptist church, you know, that, I'm a churchgoer. And I showed up on Wednesday night. I love to go to Wednesday night church. And so he said, "Okay, well, you can date her," you know, and stuff like that. And so I read this one day, and I found myself in the Scripture. The first time I did this, I have found myself later in the Scripture, many other places. But here's what I read. "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I had already ordained you to be a prophet to the nations and to speak on behalf of myself. And I just realized that's what I was. I was called by God and ordained by God to be a pastor, preacher, prophet, or whatever those positions were. I knew that God, and I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. I never have been able to get away from it. And even now, when I thought about trying to retire just a few years ago or something like that, I mean, I read that later again in my quiet time. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And so I haven't been able to do that yet. And there's other occasions of that, but if you'll read the Bible, you'll find yourself in it. Maybe you might find yourself in that passage. I sought for a man who would be after my own heart. Maybe you can find that one. Maybe God. See, what I'm saying by finding them, I know you could look them up in your concordance, but when the Spirit of God speaks you to you out of His Word, and you know that's for me, sometimes it's a call to repentance. Sometimes it's a call to treat your wife better. I found myself in that passage that says, for a man, it's better not to be married if you want to do a full course like I'm doing, the Apostle Paul said, because a man tries to please his wife. And I thought, well, I'm not trying that very much. That's not big on my deal. And I found myself there, and I began to try to please my wife then. And my life changed. I can remember the day it changed when I decided I'm not treating my wife right. And I began to try to treat her better. And she prayed yesterday a great prayer. She said, thank you for the way James has taken care of me. And that melted my heart. And I thought she couldn't pray that prayer at one time at all. And so you'll find yourself somewhere. So here's my assignment. We're going to quit. Is find yourself in the Bible. Spend some time with God and find yourself in the Scripture somewhere. God will show up there. And it may be in a place you don't even think about right now. And then you say, Lord, this is what I want to be. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be somebody that takes care of my spouse or a woman that really pleases her husband and wants to honor him and help him and help him to become what he should become, etc. Or it may be in a servant role where you work, where you treat your master just like he was Jesus Christ, and you have a devotion to your job that you want to do a good job and let Jesus shine through you, whatever it is. Start there, and then we'll go from there with some other things about building a life plan. But you could get so excited about this, and spiritual excitement is what will heal you. When you get excited about coming to be the person that God wants you to be at this particular stage in your life, and if you're alive today, you're a candidate for this. As long as we are breathing and alive, just like Job said, as long as breath is in my nostrils, I'm going to keep at becoming what God wants me to be. And so wherever you are in your life, whether you're young, and maybe you could be like Daniel, one of you young guys, could be like Daniel and develop such a pure heart that most of us never get to that place that he got to be when he was 16 years old or 17 or 18 or whatever he was. He was already solid, mature at that age. And some of us, it takes, most of us, all of us, takes a longer time. But let God find you where you are. And I want you to bow your head now, and we want to give this gospel presentation very short. If you're here without Jesus Christ, that means that you may listen to what I'm saying, but it doesn't register. What does register you is that you know you don't know God. Because when the Bible is preached, wherever it's preached, with God speaking through someone, a person who knows that they're not saved is going to go out with some problems in their life. And so don't go out with problems in your life. You could settle this in one instant of time. Here in this chair, in your own heart, that secret place that we're going to talk about next week a little bit more, and you can be saved today if you will pray. The Bible says, if a man believes in his mind, no, in his heart, and confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth, and calls upon the Lord, he will be saved. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So do you believe that God died for you? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you really believe it in your heart? Are you willing to confess your sins to Him this today and make Jesus the boss of your life, the Lord of your life, and pray this prayer, and that will be done forever in your life. And you'll know if you're real with God, He will be real with you and let you know. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And He will let you know that you're truly saved when you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. So let's pray this brief prayer with me. Lord, today I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me. Just say that in your heart. Now I pray, Lord, I confess my sins to you and ask for your forgiveness. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. Save me today. Now, say thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it.